So I'm sure y'all have noticed this, especially over Christmas break and everything. It's like there's got to be something to watch on TV, you know, something on Hulu, something on Netflix, something on Prime, you know, something on Paramount, something on, you know, somebody should like take all these channels and like bundle them together and sell them as one thing. Maybe give you one box to be able. Okay, anyway, you guys, you're not with me. All right, but anyway. And so yeah, it's just kind of fun to be watching around. But one of the things I do whenever I'm watching, you know, a story or a movie, TV show is like I find myself identifying with like the main character and going, would I be able to do that? You know, it's like whenever Jack Bauer is saving the world in 24 hours, you know, it's like I'm sitting there going, would I be able to do that? You know, or whenever Jack Reacher drifts into like some little small town and he's able to solve the crime, it's like, would I be able to do that? Or Jack Ryan is working through the CIA and he's got all these things going on. I'm like, would I be able to do that? And then sometimes I just wonder, it's like, do I wish I was named Jack? You know, is that just kind of what it comes down to? And it's really easy whenever we're watching a story to find ourselves in that story, identifying with the characters and going, so how would I respond in a situation like that? And so I want to invite you, we're going to step into a story today. And to do that, we're going to throw up a painting. It's by Rembrandt, okay? Not the toothpaste, but the artist. And he painted this in the 17th century. It's called The Return of the Prodigal Son. And I would, you know, this is not really doing its justice, so I would really encourage you after today just like to Google it, pull it up on Wikipedia, and really just spend some time just kind of looking into this painting. But just kind of look at this painting here, and it's about the story of the prodigal son, and you may know the story, you know, the son who had abandoned his family, spent his inheritance on wild living, has now returned back home, and he's destitute. And as, if you look at the painting, you can see really only the side of the prodigal's face. But even just looking at that, you know, you can just kind of see that this is a guy who's broken. You know, he's coming in a spirit of meekness. His clothes, they look more like rags than they do a proper wardrobe. The sandal on his right foot is deteriorating. And then as your gaze drifts up to the face of the father, if you look at that, you can see Rembrandt really didn't add a whole lot of precision to the father's face, did he? And so all these details, or better yet, the lack of details are the point of the painting. Because what Rembrandt is doing is his style forces us to look down at the father's hands. Just look at the father's hands in the painting. Of all the items and the people in this image, the hands are the thing that are most lifelike. And the father, this guy standing there, is a stand-in for God. And it provides this vision of restoration. If you know the story, you know, the son's going to receive new clothes. There's going to be a lavish feast and he's going to get a place to sleep. More importantly, he's going to be received by his dad. He will receive his dad again and he is forgiven. But there's a couple other figures in the painting. The one I want you to look at is the one who is standing to the right of the father and the son. That's the older brother, okay? The brother who chose to remain beside his father's side, despite his younger brother running away with half the farm. And while the father in the painting is bending down to accept his son, the older brother stands tall. His clothes are regal, they're majestic, and where the father's hands are embracing his younger son, the older brother's hands are clasped in judgment. And so as we look at this painting and as we consider this story that Jesus told, the question of the day is, who do you identify with most in this painting? Three major characters, the younger brother, the older brother, and the father, who is it that you resonate with? And as today, as we begin our new series, it's called To My Friend Who Left the Faith, which is inspired by a book by a guy by the name of Wade Beard. And it's an interesting book. It's a series of letters that he wrote to a childhood friend that he had grown up going to church with and had subsequently left the faith. And so Wade just starts writing letters to him. And over the next few weeks, we're going to spend time, we're going to be addressing questions and issues and doubts raised by those who are apprehensive of Christianity. But today, in the first message of this series, what we have to do is we have to look inward. Because before we can look outward to those who maybe have questions, church, we've got to look inward at ourselves and say, what position, what is my heart position as I begin to interact with those who have abandoned their faith? And so if you're watching online today, or if you're even in the room and you're one of those people who'd say you're apprehensive to Christianity, you're not sure where you're standing on this, I am so glad that you are here today. And I think you're going to enjoy this, because you're going to get to just listen in as I kind of just yell at us as Christians here, you know, and this is going to be a chance for us to just do some hard heart work here, some soul work. And so I hope that this is meaningful for you. And church, I hope that you hear clearly, I think, what Jesus has in store for us today. And so let's go to this famous story. If you've got a Bible, it's going to be in Luke chapter 15. It's probably the most famous story that Jesus ever told. It's the story of the prodigal son. And as we're thinking through this story, let's remind ourselves of why Jesus is telling this story. Okay? Why does he tell this story? Because he has critics. There are people who are surrounding him. They're Pharisees. They're teachers of the law. They are religious, God-fearing people who can't understand why Jesus is hanging out with those kind of people. Okay? They're like, what's he doing? This makes no sense. I mean, he engages with them. He befriends them. He eats with them. It's like he seeks them out. And so in Luke 15, Jesus tells three different stories about a lost coin, a lost sheep, and this lost son. And he's explaining, he's like, this is why I do what I do. Because what God is most concerned about is restored relationships. And so in this last story, the most famous story, you guys know the story. The youngest son comes to the dad, asks for his inheritance. And so he receives it. He runs off, wasted on wild living, which means pretty much whatever you can think it means. And he's trying to find love, trying to find purpose, trying to find meaning away from his father. But then he comes to his senses, snaps out of it, and realizes that he's made a massive mistake, a colossal error in judgment, and he's awakened to regret. And so for however long he's gone, whatever he did, he finally wakes up, takes the risk, returns home, is received by the father, which we just saw in the painting, and the father's like, we got to throw a party because my son who was dead is now alive, he's lost, but now he is found. But here's the thing about the story of the prodigal son. We all think that that's the climax of the story. We think that's the high point, but the return of the younger son isn't the point of the story. It's not the climax of the story. It's the conversation that takes place immediately after the younger son returns that is the point of the story. We're going to pick it up in verse 25 if you got your Bible. This is what it says. It says, meanwhile, the older son was in the field. And when he came near the house, he heard music and dancing. And so he called one of the servants and asked him what's going on. He said, well, your brother's come home, he said, and your father has killed the fattened calf because he has him back safe and sound. The older brother became, say the word with me, he became angry. He became angry and he refused to go in. So his father, say those next two words with me, so his father went out and pleaded with him. But he answered his father, look, all these years I've been slaving for you, never disobeyed your orders, yet you never even gave me a young goat so I could celebrate with my friends. But when this son of yours comes home who squandered your property with prostitutes, you kill the fattened calf for him. My son, the father says, you're always with me and everything I have is yours. But we had to celebrate and be glad because this brother of yours was dead and is alive again. He was lost, and now he is found. See, my friends, as we read through this story, the thing that you got to remember is this parable isn't about one lost son. It's about two. There are two lost sons in this parable because the older brother is lost. He's lost. Now, who is this story for? I already told you. It's the beginning of Luke chapter 15. You see that there are these Pharisees, religious leaders, teachers of the law. They're complaining, they're grumbling about the kind of people Jesus is keeping company with. And so what Jesus does is he tells these stories. And what he's doing is he's holding up a mirror to the Pharisees. He's holding up a mirror to all these religious people, all these church-going folks. And he's going, this is who you are. This is you. See, the older brother is lost. He's just as lost as the younger brother who ran away. How do we know this? Well, Jesus actually gives us the clue. So Luke 15, if you're not familiar with Luke 15, he tells three stories, the lost coin, the lost sheep, and the lost son. Okay? In all three of them, something is not where it's supposed to be. The sheep wanders off, the coin gets lost, the son runs away, and then someone goes out and searches for that which is lost. The shepherd goes and looks for the sheep, the woman looks for the coin, and the father runs out to the younger son. And so in verse 28, what does it say? It says that the father went out. Okay, that is the key. That is the clue that Jesus is giving us to say, listen, the older brother was just as lost as the one who ran off. The father had to go out to that son as well. I love what Henry Nouwen says about this story. He says, not only did the younger son who left home get lost, but the one who stayed home also became a lost man. Because on the exterior, he did all the things a good son is supposed to do. But on the interior, he wandered away from his father. And Jesus is saying to these religious people of the day, he's saying to religious people of today, hey, pay attention. You're lost. But let's put the warning like this. You can be with God and still be far from God. It can appear that you are truly close, that you are truly with him, but at the same time be far from him. What does the prophet Isaiah says? He says, these people, they honor me with their lips, but their hearts are what? They're far from me. He's like, it can look like you are close with God and yet still be so, so far away from him. There's this crazy little verse in Matthew chapter 7, verses 22 and 23. Whenever Jesus says these words, he says, many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name, drive out demons and in your name perform many miracles? And then he says, and then I will tell them plainly, I never knew you. Away from me, you evildoers. Don't miss this, church. It is possible to be externally obeying every single one of God's commands and still be lost. Lord, Lord, we've done all these wonderful things for you. There are people who are religious, aren't they? They're very busy. They're busy in Jesus' name. They're in the church. They're on the bandwagon. They got the t-shirt. They got the right beliefs. They got everything there. They're obeying everything Jesus says. But he says, you know what? The problem is you don't know me. You don't know my heart. The older brother is upset. Why? Because he doesn't know the father's heart. So he can't even begin to understand why the father would act this way. He's with the Father, but he could not be any further from the Father than he is. The older brother is lost. And in fact, you could say this, the older brother is more lost. You're like, well, aren't you lost? Aren't you lost? It's like, well, yes, you know, but you can be more lost. And that's what's going on here. And so what Jesus is trying to help us see is that the older brother, and don't miss this. Listen, if you're watching online and you've got like seven other tabs open right now and you're scrolling through Amazon or Facebook or Twitter, stop right now, pull this tab back up front and center, all right? Because we are about to like jump into the deep end of the pool. If you got floaties, throw them on, all right? Because we're wading into the deep end of the pool here. But here's the deal. The older brother isn't lost because of his badness. He's lost because of his goodness. Why is he angry with the father? What does he say? I've been slaving. I've never disobeyed your orders. In other words, what is he saying? He's saying, I obey everything. And because I obey you, I don't like the way you're treating me. Because I obey, I have a right to say that I don't like the way you're running the universe here. It's precisely because of his obedience that he's alienated from the Father. Let's back up. We're going to do Sunday School 101 right here, all right? This is Kids Church 101. What is it that separates us from God? Do not overcomplicate this, all right? What is it that separates us from God? It's a one-word answer, sin. You're not saying that confidently enough, but that is the correct answer. Is he tricking us on this? No, I'm not tricking you, all right? It's sin. And what is sin? Well, it's doing bad things, but it's not just doing bad things, it's also not doing good things. But really, you back it out, the true definition of what sin is this, it is trying to be your own Savior and Lord. That is what sin ultimately is. From the very beginning, in the Garden of Eden, it was trying to be their own Lord and their own Savior. It is cosmic treason. Rising up against the creator of the universe, saying, I know how to do things better. I don't need you. I can do this on my own. And the younger brother, it's clear, isn't it? I mean, he's like, I'm going to be my own Savior. I don't need God. I don't need faith. I don't need somebody telling me how I need to live, you know, what's right and wrong. I'll decide that for myself, you know. And then whenever that all falls apart, and eventually it always falls apart, the younger brother says, maybe I do need God. The older brother, it's less obvious. The obedience hides his desire to be his own Lord. And because what he is doing, and this is what can happen to those of us, all right, listen to me, this is the warning, is that we can begin to depend on our personal goodness and not on God himself. You end up in a place where you're not depending on the Lord for your salvation, but you're depending on your obedience, your good works, your attendance, your giving. I've checked every single box, and then we look at that and we go, so because of all of that, I've earned what I think God owes me. And then what have you done? You've made yourself your own Savior and made yourself your own Lord. Because I. And what happens when life stops going the way that you want it to? This is what you hear. Well, I tried Christianity. I tried God. Just didn't work for me. Translated, I wanted something. God didn't give it to me. So what the older brother is doing here is he's using his goodness as a weapon against his father. He feels superior to his brother, and he feels entitled from his father. And so he's saying, you owe me. Haven't you seen all the things I've done? He's using his past obedience to try and control the future actions of the father. He's like, Dad, you can't just treat me any other way. You can't just do anything. I'm good. Therefore, I have rights. Church, hear me. When your obedience becomes a way for you to get leverage over others or God himself, instead of seeing everything that comes your way from others, from the Lord as a gift, whenever you use your goodness to demand your rights, you will end up miserable, just like the older brother. You will end up lost and alienated from your father. Now, that's a lot I've just thrown out there, and I understand it, and I know that if you're watching online, if you're here in the room, none of us have the heart to where we're like, you know what I want to be in the story? I want to be the older brother, you know, that's kind of what I'm hoping for, and so since that's not what we're driving for, not what we want, let me try to make this as simple as I can today. I want to just give you three real quick warning signs that you are identifying more with the older brother in the story. Three warning signs that you might be the older brother. Number one is you compare yourself to others. Whenever you compare yourself to others, this is what ends up leading to anger. This is what it leads to resentment. I mean, this is what ends up, you know, leads to you saying, I never even got a goat and he gets a calf, you know, that's where it ends up. And so a sign that you're becoming or you have become the older brother is whenever you're looking around at the lives of other people and you're saying, why do they have a better life than me? They don't deserve it like I do. You know, why do they have a better marriage than I do? I mean, I mean, we're trying to serve the Lord. We're trying to follow God. We're trying to do all these things. And that group couple over there, they don't give a flip about that. And yet they've got a better marriage than we do. You know, like, why do they have kids who are following the Lord? I mean, they didn't even go to church, you know, and now they've got kids that are following the Lord. We brought our kids up in church, and they're not walking with Jesus. How come they are the ones that are succeeding financially? I'm the one that tithes. I'm the one that gives. Whenever you find yourself saying things like that, and you're looking at your life situation and thinking that God owes you something better, whoo, boy. That's a sign you're drifting into the older brother's heart. The reality is this comparison makes no sense at all, right? I mean, it's a thief of joy. I mean, years ago, Microsoft founder Bill Gates, before he was trying to get us to eat bugs and stuff, he ran a computer company. And he compared the computer industry with the auto industry. And he said, you know, if General Motors had kept up with technology like the computer industry had, you know, well, we would all be driving $25 cars that got 1,000 miles to the gallon. To which General Motors replied, he's like, yeah, but would you want your car to crash twice a day? There we go. All right. It doesn't make sense to compare ourselves with others. So what do we do? How do we avoid this? It's, well, we have to preach the gospel to ourselves. Day in after day. I was a sinner saved by grace. I didn't earn anything. What I deserved was punishment, but Jesus took the punishment for me. We preach the gospel to ourselves. Here's the second warning sign, is that you obey with grumbling. Verse 29 really kind of reveals the heart of the older brother. He's like, I slaved for you. I never disobeyed an order. I mean, that really reveals his heart, doesn't it? It wasn't joyful obedience. It wasn't even, I followed your commands. I followed your precepts. I've followed your directions. It's, I've slaved and I've obeyed your orders. People who think they are saved by their obedience to the rules and not grace are great at following the rules on the surface, but below the surface, they resent it. There's no delight, no joy. And they may not be lawless in their behavior, but they are loveless in their heart. There's obedience, but it's with grumbling. I remember years ago, some of you all remember this, whenever the seatbelt law became law. Like, those of you who are under, like, the age of, what, 30, you're probably like, wait a second, what? It's like, yeah, we didn't used to have to wear them. It was amazing, you know? It's just like, just lay in the back seat, you know, lay up in the windshield back there. Some of y'all did that like I did, and they hit the brakes, and it's like, thunk, 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 and it's like, you all right? I'm good, you know? And so I remember whenever they were like, hey, that's probably not a great idea. And so they made a law that you had to wear your seatbelt, and my dad hated that law. He hated it, you know, and so he just like refused to buckle his seatbelt and all those things until he started getting tickets for it, and then he started buckling up, but it was like, I'm buckled, but I'm unbuckled in my heart, you know, and it's like, and it was not joyful obedience. It was obedience with grumbling. And what I love what Tim Keller says. He says, what makes you a Christian or not a Christian is not so much whether you're obeying the will of God, but why you're obeying the will of God. Now listen to me, if you're a Christian, if you're a true Christ follower, then we are people who can say that our delight is in the law of the Lord and the one who meditates on his law day and night. That we delight, we don't look at it as orders, we don't look at it as something we have to slave to. It's like, oh my goodness, what a delight this is. Because whenever you see the gospel and you ask the question, so why did Jesus Christ die for me? And do you realize that he can get nothing out of it? That he died for me, that he died for you, he died for us because he must actually love us for who we are? Then whenever you actually see that and you've got a picture of that, then obedience becomes a delight, my friends. And you love and you obey not for what you might get, but because of a deep love for the one who saved you and forgave you. Last sign that you have an older brother heart is that you have a judgmental spirit towards others. One of the telling things that the older brother says is that he's like, this son of yours. And I know if you're married and you've got kids and your kid does something stupid, that you've never looked at your spouse or your wife and just went, hey, that daughter of yours, you know, that son of yours. It's cold. It's judgmental. It's got this, well, I would never do that, you know, kind of attitude from there. And where does that come from? Now, obviously, this comes from a sense of superiority. The older brother feels like he's better than the younger brother. But I also want to show you this, that it's not just from a sense of superiority. It's also from a lack of confidence that the older brother has. Because whenever you're an older brother, you're never sure where you stand with the father. You're always nervous, always insecure. You never have a joy about it, okay? You can't sing Blessed Assurance, you know, Jesus is mine, because you're like, I guess he might be. So you're always insecure. You're always unsure about where you stand with God. But however, you are very sure where other people and where they stand. Why? Because since you believe you're saved by being good, if you see somebody doing something wrong, you're able to say, well, that person can't be a Christian. Look at her do that. Christians don't do that. And so if you're an older brother, the point is you're very unsure of yourself and you're very certain about everybody else. But here's the thing. If you know that you've been saved by grace, that it's about what Jesus has done and not about what you have done, here's the thing. You can become incredibly confident. You can become incredibly confident about yourself and where you stand with the Father, because now whenever you look into your own heart, you're able to go, you know what? Yeah, there's things that are bad and wrong, but you know what? I know what Jesus did for me. And so you're able to relax about yourself. And so you can relax and you can be able to have that blessed assurance that Jesus is yours, that you've been saved and that you are, you know, a part of the family. But whenever you start to look at other people, you become very, very charitable, very graceful. And you start to say, it's like, well, man, that person's not living right. But after all, you're not saved by living right. And suddenly what happens is you become the most unjudgmental person in the world. Older brothers, always judging. Christians should always be the least judgmental people on the face of the planet. Because we're the ones that know we're not saved by doing right. We are saved by the blood of Jesus Christ alone. And that's why the bottom line this morning is we've got to learn to give grace as we've been given grace. Because that's the antithesis, that's the opposite of the heart of the older brother. He refuses to give grace because he doesn't see that he's been graced. And so we're going to be people who give grace as we have received grace. And so the challenge for those of us who call ourselves followers of Jesus is this, it's time to take an attitude assessment. It's an attitude check kind of time, isn't it? And we look into our hearts and then we say, hey, am I carrying around a judgmental spirit? Jesus, would you reveal to me what is not in place where it needs to be so that I can, out of delight, not out of obligation, that I can begin to correct these things and through the power of your spirit begin to see people as you see them, and that I can have a joyful obedience and not grumble whenever I have to obey, you know, and I don't take, you know, get to's and turn them into have to's. Now, I'm not a person that's going to be sitting around comparing blessings and keeping tab of what everybody else gets versus what I get. God, where am I in this? Where am I in the story? And so for those of us who call ourselves Christians, we've got some thinking, some pondering we need to do. Because here's the thing I know about being a Christian, all right? I've been a Christian for a little while now. And it's the longer that we're Christians, the easier it is to forget how lost we were. And that's what makes it so easy to slip into older brother behavior. And that's what leads us into treating others with a lack of respect, a lack of love, with impatience and with harshness. That's what makes it so difficult to reach our one whenever we have an older brother mindset. Lavish love and complete forgiveness are hard to understand for those who see no need for lavish love and complete forgiveness. Because whenever you view yourself as someone who has always done everything right and that the Father owes you, you will never jump for joy when he loves and forgives someone else. See, the thing about this story is that the older brother can't understand why this brother gets a party, but he's missing the point. The party's not the younger brother's party. It's the Father's party. He's the one celebrating. It's the Father's party, and we are invited in. Now, as I wrap up, let me address prodigals who may be watching online, who may be in the room today. Maybe you were invited by a friend specifically to hear this message. Maybe you just are trying to start a brand new habit for the new year. Maybe you haven't been in church in years, maybe decades. I want you to hear me. Perhaps as you think through this story, that the person that you really identify with is the prodigal son. You've wandered away from God. And perhaps you feel shame anytime you think about your past. I want you to hear the good news. Jesus Christ extends the invitation to follow him to everyone. There's zero discrimination in that call. No matter your past or your present, no matter how wounded or messed up we may be, nothing has disqualified you or me from answering Jesus' invitation to be his disciple. He loves you more than you could realize. And so today, what I hope that you will see is that Jesus doesn't stand there like an older brother with his hands clasped, tisking all of your past behavior. But rather, he stands there with arms wide open, hands open, just as the Father, ready to receive you, ready to welcome you home, and ready to throw a party whenever you return to the Father who loves you. And if you're watching online and you're ready to make that step, we want to invite you to the website that's on the screen. If you're in the room, I want to invite you to grab that connection card. And if you're ready to begin, if you're ready to come home, if you've awakened to your regret, if you've awakened to all these things that you know that you did and that you've always felt guilt for, there is a way to be set free. There is an assurance that you can have. But it's not going to come by you getting your life right. It's going to come by you coming to Jesus. And so grab that connection card, say you're ready to begin your relationship with Jesus. Hand it off to an usher as you're leaving, or bring it up to me after the service. But don't leave today if you hear the Father saying, come home. God, we thank you so much that you love us more than we could ever begin to realize. And God, there's a lot of us here today, there's a lot of meat on this bone that we need to chew. And we've got some soul assessment that needs to be going, some heart assessment that needs to be going on. And Father, for those of us who would say that we're followers of you, but we're starting to recognize, oh my goodness, there's a little bit of older brother in my heart here. Would you, through the power of your Spirit, through the power of the conviction that only you can do, would you begin to do a work in us to help us to repent of that? And to instead of being somebody who's standing off to the side, you know, could we be with you, Father, sitting on the front porch going, man, is it today that they're going to come home? Oh my goodness, I hope they come home today. For those, God, who are, they're watching or they're here, and maybe they feel like they've been pushed away by some older brothers, help them to see, God, that just because the older brother acted that way, that is not how the Father acts. That you are ready to receive them no matter how battered, no matter how deteriorated, no matter how much shame they feel. You're ready to receive them, waiting on the front porch, and you will run to them. And we pray this all in your wonderful and powerful name. Amen.